Okay, so we'll have our Bible reading now. So it's 1 Samuel 15, starting at verse 10 to 22. So it's a fairly well-known reading from Saul, King Saul's life. And the first 10 verses are talking about the prophet Samuel has gone off and told King Saul a message from God, and he said, "You've got to go out and destroy all the people of Amalek, and all the people and all the animals." That's what the first 10 verses are about. And King Saul's gone off, and he says he's done that. But then we start at verse 10, and it says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'I am sorry that I ever made King Saul, for he has not been loyal to me, and he has again refused to obey me.' Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, 'Saul went to Carmel to set up a monument to himself.'" That just says something, doesn't it? "He went to Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal. When Samuel found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. 'May the Lord bless you,' he said. 'I have carried out the Lord's command.' 'Then what is all the bleating and lowing of cattle I hear?' 'Bleating of sheep and lowing of cattle I hear,' Samuel demanded. 'Well, it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep and cattle,' Saul admitted. 'But they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else.' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night.' 'What was it?' Saul asked. And Samuel told him, 'Although you may think little of yourself, you are not the leader of the tribes of Israel. The Lord has anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners at the Amalekites until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the law? Why did you rush for plunder and do exactly what the Lord said not to do?' 'But I did obey the Lord,' Saul insisted. 'I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep and cattle and plundered a sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.' But Samuel replied, 'What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to him is much better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshipping idols. So because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king.'" So a very serious passage from Saul's point of view. He's obviously got it badly wrong there. So as I said, I want to talk about three kings. And we're starting with King Saul. So just a little bit of an intro. The people of Israel didn't have a king. King Saul was the first one. And they came to the prophet Samuel, who was the leader, basically the man leader. And they said, "We want a king. Give us a king." And they looked around at the nations around them and saw other nations with kings. And they said, "We want to be like them. Give us a king." And Samuel wasn't happy about this because God was their king. He said, "We don't need another king, a man sort of king. We have God as our king." But the people were convinced they wanted a king. And so God said to Samuel, "You tell them what is going to happen if you have a king." And so Samuel told him, "If you have a king, the king will need your people to work in the royal household. He will need your sons to fight in the army. He will want 10% of your harvest. He'll want 10% of your flocks. He'll want the best of your land. And it's not going to be great. It's not all good if you have a king. Okay, he's going to put a lot on you." But the people still said, "We want a king." And so prophet Samuel anointed Saul to be king. Now, Saul was a good sort of choice, really. He was kind of head and shoulders above all the other men around. He kind of had the attributes of a great soldier. You know, he had lots of courage, man of action. And as I say, he stood tall and broad above everybody else. And so in a way, he was the man. He was the man. You know, he had the appearance, he had the courage, and he had the action. And the problem was, he kind of believed in himself a little more than he believed in God, I think. And that is a bit of a problem for us. You know, we can have all the attributes of being good people. You know, we can be really gifted in certain areas, and it tends to lead us to think that we don't actually need God, because we're clever enough on our own in that little department. And so, you know, God's good to have in the background and just help us out when we trip up and this sort of thing. But it's so easy to get to the point where we don't really need God. You know, we're clever enough on our own. And we see this in our society today. We're very, very rich. We can cover ourselves with possessions and money and all these things. And it can kind of give us a feeling that we don't need God, because we've got a nice house, we've got a good family, we've got, you know, money in the bank, and we can trust those things instead of trusting God. And so back to this Bible passage, God asked Saul via the prophet Samuel to wipe out these Amalekites, everybody, all the animals. Now, to us in our time, in our society, I don't find this comfortable reading. it's not the way we do things. It's not on our list of Christian qualities to go out and wipe out a whole nation, everything there. But these were different times in the Old Testament. We're living now in the New Testament times. We're living in a day of grace, not a day of law, I believe. And so I don't want us to get sidetracked on that issue. You know, that's not what today's all about. So please, if you're worrying about this command that Saul had to go out, don't worry about it. Please move on to think about where I'm trying for us to go. The issue is, does God's will get done? You know, where is our heart? Are we wanting to please God, or are we wanting to please ourselves? You see, because Saul thought he had a better idea than what God had. And, you know, that's easy, isn't it? You know, somebody comes along, has a plan, and we say, oh yeah, that's very good, but, you know, if you do this, and if you do that, and if you do that differently, it'd be an even better plan. And this is what Saul was doing with God. And so he saved... or he allowed his soldiers to save all these animals. And they said, you know what, if we have all these animals for sacrifice, what an amazing time of worship we're going to have. Isn't that going to be great? You know, we wouldn't be able to do it so well if it weren't for all these extra animals. And, you know, I can't help feeling that there's a modern equivalence there if we want to think about it. You know, we can easily look around at wonderful worship experiences where there's huge crowds in mega churches, or even ourselves here, you know. We're just saying, oh, if only I had this, then I could worship God so much better. If only I had that, and I'll just maneuver around this little bit just to have this wonderful worship experience. And so we need to be careful, because Samuel goes on to say, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, I see, in your worship, or your obedience to his voice? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Listening to him is much better than offering the fat of lambs. And so that's fairly straightforward, isn't it? But in the next verses really come and cut deep, I feel. Verse 23, Samuel 1 Samuel 15, says, rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft. Now, I don't think many of us here would be very keen on witchcraft. But if I said, if you're a bit of a rebel, you know, just put your hand up. You know, that might get a bit of a different response. Very honest, well done. There's a few rebels out there, I know. And it does depend on what you're rebelling against, I guess. But it says rebellion against God is as bad as the sin of witchcraft. But it gets worse. It says stubbornness is as bad as worshipping idols. Hands up if you've got a bit of stubbornness about you. It's coming home, isn't it? A bit too quickly here. Yeah. Stubbornness is as bad as worshipping idols. My goodness, this passage has some things to say to us. Now, obviously, we know stubbornness, persevering, and all these sort of things are a bit mixed up, and they can have positive and negative traits. But we need to be sure we're doing God's will and not just being awkward. King Saul was rejected by God as a king because he did this thing. He was more interested in his own ideas than he was in God's ideas. And that's what we can take from this passage. And we look at ourselves. Are we more interested in our ideas or God's ideas? Where is our heart? Is our heart for God? When we read some difficult passages in the Bible, do we say, God, I don't match up to this. This is, you're going to have to reveal yourself to me in this passage, Lord. Or do we just turn the page and move on? Well, King Saul, he was this big man. He had courage, he had action, he had the appearance. And it seems like he didn't say to God, please use me, you know, I'm not very good at this, I need your help. Please use me, God, because, you know, I need... He probably said something like, hey, God, what can I do for you? Because I'm so cool. I'm so big and strong. I can lead this nation anywhere. What can I do for you, God? And you see those different ways of approaching God. You know, I have power, I have wealth, I have prestige. God, you could use these things, surely. Or we should be saying, please, God, use me. Lord, just take what I have and I will do what I can for you. Please use me. Saul thought of himself first and then God second. His heart was not for God. And so, those of you who know me a little bit, we're going to do a few hand signs. So we're going to crown King Saul. We say Saul. If you'd like to follow me, that'd be good. Saul. And then we make a heart shape with our fingers and our thumb, put it on our heart, and say, no heart.
No heart.
Saul, no heart. Okay, that'll help us remember the story. Saul, no heart. Okay, so we come on to David now. David started life as a shepherd boy, and he went on to become king. But it took him a long time to get there, actually. And he went through a really, really difficult time to get there. But if we look in 1 Samuel 13, verse 4, it says there, and this happened before our reading, that God was going to replace King Saul with a man after his own heart. And that really is how David is portrayed in the whole of the Bible, a man after God's heart, which has got to be good. But we know that David was not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. We know he committed adultery with his neighbour, Bathsheba. And then when he found out that she was pregnant, he tried to cover it up, bringing her husband back home. When that didn't work, he had her husband killed so that he could marry her. And it took a little while for this sin to be pointed out to him, but he did repent. And we have Psalm 51, which is what he wrote about his repentance, his shame and his guilt. And we're going to sing that later on off the screen. Psalm 51, part of that psalm. But we're trying to look at David's heart. What was his motivation? And if we look at the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26 in particular, we can see David, he's come into the army, the Israelite army, and Goliath is over there, this huge man, and he's challenging anybody to come and fight him. Instead of the whole army's having a fight, he's saying, anybody come and fight me, and we'll settle the matter that way. And all the army of Israel is scared, including King Saul, the big man, the leader, the one who had everything, is just as scared as everybody else. David comes in this situation, he's just a shepherd boy, he's just come to visit his brothers in the army with some food from home, and David is saying, I can't believe the shame this Philistine man is bringing on our nation, which is bringing shame on God because of what he's saying, because of the way you're all acting in fear and trembling. You know, and I don't think David was interested in being a hero here or even a king. He was concerned that God was being mocked. He said, look, what is this doing to God? You know, his heart was worrying because God was being mocked, not because the soldiers were being scared. They weren't trusting in God. And he was saying, God is being mocked by this great big giant. You're just looking at him and being scared. You're not trusting in God. And this giant is making merry with us all because of that. He's mocking God. And that was what really got David fired up, I believe. And so David said, I will go and fight this man. I'm a quarter of his size, perhaps. I'm half his size. I'm a little guy compared to the big one. But I can fight him when I trust in God. David knew he'd fought lions and bears. And he wasn't going to do this straight one-on-one. He was going to do it from a distance. And God gave him the ability to do that. We can also see some of David's writings, that expose his heart. And if we look at Psalm 23, which is the most famous Psalm of David, I guess, most famous Psalm probably, we read that. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honour to his name. You know, David is totally satisfied in God. He's saying, God is my everything. And I have everything in God. But you know, then he goes on to say, even when I walk through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, because God is with me. You are with me, your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. Even in the really difficult times, I'm not going to be scared, because God is with me. And he says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You welcome me as guest, anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness. And that's just a picture of what Christine has experienced, I believe, there. Christine has his feast prepared and is enjoying that now in God's presence. And David says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. You know, David is saying, God is going to pursue me. Wherever I go, wherever I'm found, God is going to be there pursuing me with his love. That's an amazing picture of God's love to us. It's going to pursue us and follow us. There's two there, I expect, Mo. So, that was an indication of David's heart towards God. And we look into chapter 24, another psalm by David, and it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him, for he laid the earth's foundations on the sea and he built it from the ocean's depths. So David here is declaring God creating the whole world. So David has some good theology here. And he says, goes on to say, who may climb up the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have right standing with God their Saviour. They alone may enter God's presence and worship the God of Israel. And so David is getting his theology well, very good here. And he's started with creation, now he's going on to worship. And it's just lovely how we see David's heart. He says, open up, you ancient gates, open up and let the King of Glory in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, invincible in battle. Open up, you gates, and let the King of Glory come in. David is just filled with wonder and glory and worship to God here. It's just exposing his heart, you know. Can we say those words to God? Can we just cry out to God, I love you, God. You're so good. You're wonderful. My heart is in you. And also David's heart was exposed in his actions. And his actions towards King Saul. You know, King Saul was totally jealous of young David. he saw that David was a better man than he was. Saul had it all, it seemed. He was king. He had the appearance. He had the courage. He had the action. But David had the heart. And Saul, that made Saul jealous. And so Saul was chasing David, wanting to kill him. And there was that occasion when David is in a cave, and David has the opportunity to kill Saul, his enemy. But he doesn't do it. He just cuts off a bit of his garment to show King Saul that he could have been killed. And so we see, and the reason why he did that was that he said, King Saul is a God's anointed king, God's anointed one. Who am I to kill this person who God has anointed to be king? And so it was exposed. God, this is God's idea. God made him king. I'm not going to sort him out, even though he is my worst enemy. Even though I one day will be king. God has said that too. But David wasn't going to bring it about in his own power. David was going to wait for God to do it in his own time. And that is an amazing exposure of David's heart. You know, are we willing to leave things to God's time? Or do we want to do it when we want to do it? But David had a whole heart for God. And so we're going to crown David the same and say, David. And this time we make a heart and we hold it there and say, whole heart. David, whole heart. Yep. We had Saul, no heart. David, whole heart. King Solomon was David's son. One of them, I'm sure he had thousands, but Solomon was the one we all know about. And he is told by God in a dream, ask me anything and I'll give it to you. Okay, so if God said that to you, let's have some things you would say back to God. You can just go for it this moment. You know, just don't hold back. Don't do the proper sensible ones. Give us some answers. If God said to you, you can have anything, what would you say? I'll put my hand up. I would say a Range Rover. I've always liked Range Rovers. From the very first one that came out, I've always wanted a Range Rover. Let's have some other answers.
I would just say, Lord, I want to love you more. That's just probably personal.
That's good as well, John. Any other volunteers? Well, this was what Solomon got asked, and we know the answer, don't we? Solomon asked for wisdom. He was a young man, and he wanted to be a good king. And so he said, God, I don't know how to be a good king. I need wisdom in order to be a good king. And so please give me wisdom. And so, like John here, God gave him wisdom. And because of that, God gave him everything else as well. And so we remember the story of Solomon and his wisdom. There were these two ladies. They each had a baby, and one of the babies died, and the mother who had the dead baby swapped her dead baby for the live baby. They were obviously in close proximity, and when the other lady woke up, she had a dead baby by her, and she recognized it not hers, but the other lady, we're getting a bit complicated, you know, she claimed it as being hers. And so this went all the way to the top, and King Solomon had to rule whose baby it was. Presumably he didn't know these two women. He didn't know the babies. He looked at their colour of eyes, and that didn't seem to give an answer. Other features didn't either, it seems. And so he had an impossible task. Which baby belonged to which mother? They both said it was theirs. So tell me how this was resolved in Solomon's wisdom. Barry?
Cut it in half.
Solomon says, chop it in half and have half each. Well, is half a baby any good? Don't think so. So what was the other? So the rest of the story is?
Real mother said no.
That's right. She wasn't going to be willing for her baby. She would rather give it away. And so the correct mother was exposed there, and the baby was given to her. And so Solomon's wisdom was well known in the Bible and throughout the world at that time. He was known as the wisest person around. Okay, we can see in the book of Kings, 1 Kings 1 Kings 9, verses 1 to 9. So that was the beginning of King Solomon's life. And King Solomon went on to do all sorts of amazing things in his kingship. And so this is part way through. I'm not quite sure how long through, but a good way, I believe, through Solomon's life. And let's start reading at verse 1. 1 Kings 9, verse 1. So Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had done before at Gibeon. So this is when he asked for wisdom. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your request. I have set apart this temple you have built in my name, so that my name will be honored there forever. I will always watch over it and care for it. As for you, if you follow me with integrity and godliness, as David your father did, always obeying my commands and keeping my laws and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever. For I made this promise to your father David. You will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But, and this is rather large, but if you and your descendants abandon me and disobey my commands and laws, and if you go and worship other gods, then I will uproot the people of Israel from this land I have given to them. I will reject this temple that I have set apart to honor my name. I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And though this temple is impressive now, it will become an appalling sight to all those who pass by. They will scoff and ask, why did the Lord do such terrible things to this land and to his temple? And the answer will be, because his people forgot the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and they worshipped other gods instead. That is why the Lord has brought all these disasters upon them. And so God is coming to Solomon and saying, he's basically saying, look at the Ten Commandments. The first two there are so important. Worship only me. You see, Solomon had built these great things. He'd done so much wonderful stuff in all his wisdom, which had required a lot of money and manpower and taxes and slavery and things. The job had been done at a high cost. But you know, one of Solomon's practices was to marry foreign princesses. So this made peace treaties easy with those countries. So there was no war, no fighting, which was obviously a good thing for no war, no fighting. But he allowed those princesses to bring their foreign gods with them. And so they brought their gods with them and they continued worshipping them. And they even said, oh, husband Solomon, come along and worship this morning with me and my God. And Solomon would go and do that. And how crazy is this, that the wisest man on earth, it seems, fell at the first hurdle. The wisest man who knew the commandments backwards fell at number one. Solomon worshipped foreign gods. The first of the Ten Commandments, worship only God. Don't worship idols. Can you believe it? We have the wisest man fallen at the first hurdle. What's gone wrong? Where's all the wisdom? Somehow it got lost. Somehow Solomon fell down very badly. God had taken this opportunity to warn him specifically, and yet he still fell down. He did not listen to God. Solomon started well, but finished badly. He had such a great start, but he finished badly. His heart was with God, but then it moved away. And so we say Solomon, we crown Solomon, Solomon, and we only do half heart. Solomon, half heart. Got King Saul, no heart. David, whole heart. And Solomon, half heart. What about me? What about you? Where's our heart? So It's a crunch question. Where is our heart? Psalm 86, if we read on a little further in there, I can just find that quickly. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart, that I may honor you. Your version may say, grant me an undivided heart. And so we can see that with Solomon quite clearly. His heart was divided between various gods and various wives and all that sort of thing. But David is saying, give me a pure heart. Give me an undivided heart, Lord. Teach me your ways that I may live according to your truth. Do we actually want to live for God? Do we want to find out God's truth? Or do we prefer the world's truth that comes at us from every angle, which seems so convincing from time to time? How much time do we invest into the Bible? I referred to this before. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 19, do not store up treasures here on earth, where they can be eaten by moths and get rusty, where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven, where they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, and where they will be safe from thieves. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. You know, if I'd had that Range Rover all those years ago when he came out shining and gleaming, where would it be now? It'd be a rust bucket. Be in the corner of the field, covered in stinging nettles. That's what this passage is saying. If that's our treasure, it's going to go rusty. I could have traded it in, had some more, and it had all gone rusty eventually. I would have gone a bit loopy as well, no doubt, because they cost a lot of money to run. They cost a lot of money to insure. And then our treasure. Where is our treasure? Job, Job in the Old Testament there, remember Satan comes along to God and says, God says to Satan, you know, look at my guy Job, he's a great guy. And Satan says, he's only a great guy because you give him so much. You take away his stuff and he won't worship you at all. And so God says to Job that Job can take some of his stuff. And Satan takes Job's animals, he takes his children. And Job still follows the Lord. If Job had had his treasure and his children or his animals or his farm or other stuff there that Satan took away, he'd have been lost. But Job had his treasure in God because Job stuck with God. It was a real hard struggle for Job because he had disease after a while. He took his health. His health wasn't his treasure. His treasure was still in God and he struggled. But he came through because Job's treasure was in God. Where is our treasure? Even, what is treasure in heaven? It's a nice little phrase, but what is treasure in heaven? I'm looking for an answer now. And how do we store it up? What is treasure in heaven? How do we store it up? Got any answers? Don't worry if you're not quite sure. Just give it a go. What is our treasure in heaven? And how do we store it up? Our service for God, yeah. Opening our mouths at certain times when we sort of feel the prompting, yeah.
Seeing loved ones, seeing loved ones that you knew here.
Sing, did you say?
Sing,
yes. That's one way. Praising God, that's good. Well done, Mo. We can praise God like David did in Psalm 23. He praised God. He said, "God, you're so great. I love you." So we can do that too. So, I want us now to have a little time of quietness so we can just think about these things. Where is our treasure? What is our treasure? How do we store it up? And maybe we just want to quietly say to God, I'm sorry, God, I haven't got it all right in my life. And I just need to say sorry and come back to you. And Lord, I want you to be the center of things. So maybe we just have this time of quietness, and then we're going to finish that with I'll just read a verse of from Colossians, and then we'll sing a song which is very similar to Psalm 51. So let's just have a time of quiet when we can reflect on where our treasure is, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, but God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins. He cancelled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. Praise God, our sins are forgiven. And we can say with David that our whole heart is after God. Even when we've done terrible things, we can turn to God and say, sorry, thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Lord, I want my heart to be 100% for you. We'll probably sit and sing this song in a thoughtful way, prayerful way. Heart. Is it with Saul? No heart. David? Whole heart. Solomon? Half a heart. Myself? Where's our heart? Let's store up treasure in heaven. Let's pursue God. Let's always be wanting to know where God wants us, what God wants us to say, what God wants us to do. It's great you're here in church this morning. God wants us to be here in church to worship him together. You've made a good start. Let's continue. Our last hymn is 765. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence, all divine? True and tender, pure and precious, oh how blessed to call him mine.